nation and fellow patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the future Liberty State, brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story. And the news behind the news, not about right or left, it's about right and wrong, about our hope not being a man, but in Jesus Christ. And it's about not ending in prayer, but also moving to action. Zechariah 2:5, but I declares the Lord will be a wall of fire to her on all sides, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, I want to talk a little bit with you today. I'm going to have to read quite a bit, but I want to be very clear about what has been happening recently with the attack from inside the church against other members of the body. Now, as you heard on the last radio show, I talked about the fact this happened in Germany. This happened in the former Soviet Union, where national socialists, communists, will always try to co-opt the church in such a way as to turn it against itself. And one part of the church will become the confessing church or the true church, and the other church will become effectively the state church. And this also applies whether they want to be or not. It's the people in the middle, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about. You know, you had 3,000 sign the confession of faith. You had 3,000 go with the state church. And then you had another 12,000 pastors in the middle say, those hotheads probably deserved it. Those are the most dangerous, the indifferent. Those are the most dangerous people in the body of Christ, because they are enabling, and Lenin counted on this. He called them useful idiots. We don't call anybody idiot, but that's what Lenin used as a term to refer to the people in the middle that the communists and the national socialists use to just sit on the sidelines and effectively, in effect, implement the agenda of the tyrants, of the dictators, of the communists. And today I want to talk to you about a new attack inside the body of Christ that is intended not just to divide the body of Christ, but it's actually intended to destroy the United States of America and destroy the Christian faith. Some of you might ask what qualifications I have to talk about something like this. Well, firstly, I've studied Maoist insurgency doctrine, studied communism, studied Islam in person and through books for the better part of my adult life. And I've also read significantly about Christian history, geography, and I want to go through some standards quickly of how we look at things. And people just don't get their own reality, that there is an objective reality out there. First, we look, if we're talking about something like, let's say, the Constitution, we would take the text. What does the plain text of the document say? Then we would take the context. In other words, how do things fit in the paragraph? What has happened before or after the specific thing that we're discussing? What are the idioms of the day? Piece of cake or that's cool. It can only apply in a certain time, so that would be part of the context. Now, people take the word context, that's out of context, quite a bit. They actually use it as a term to say, well, if it doesn't fit my perspective, then it must be out of context, when that is, in fact, not what this is talking about. So the plain meaning of the text, how it fits in the paragraphs, the idioms, sayings of the day, how they were understood. Then we come to the intent of the people that drafted it. So when we talk about things like the Constitution, we look at the Founding Fathers and how they intended on things to be meant. We look at terms of art that are in the context, like what is a letter of mark? What did that mean back in the day? And how did the founding fathers apply it in the Constitution? What was their intent? And then we look at the historical background. We look at the cultural background. We look at the geographic background. We look to see if things are in harmony. We could take one part of the Constitution and make it harmonious with another. Probably one of the most famous examples of that is the idea that government is only delegated the powers that are in the Constitution. And anything outside of that is left to the states and the people respectively. And people read another part of the Constitution to say, no, actually, that's not true. The government essentially has all power to ensure the general welfare. Well, that would not be reading it in harmony. So with these kind of this framework of discussing things, we want to now discuss the Bible. And we want to discuss some of the things that are occurring today and the strategy and the specific tactics that are being used by the Marxists in America today. And also by the jihadis in America today to try to divide Christianity and destroy it. And they are using two things right now that they're conflating. In other words, they're bringing together under one umbrella to see basically which one's going to work and which one's going to stick. The first is white Christian nationalism. That is the narrative arc, and I'll get to what those things are in a second. And the second is something called the New Apostolic Reformation. Now, I'm going to give, again, some background here on strategy and tactics so you understand why these things are being used in the way they are to try to divide the church. So first of all, under the big kind of 1,000, or I guess 10,000 or 100,000 foot overview is fifth generation warfare. This is non-kinetic military action. This is a global war of ideas and narratives. It's primarily a war of information and perception fought in an information space. So we're talking about fifth generation warfare. Its characteristics, I'll just share a few of what those are. First of all, one of the key characteristics is it degrades the relationship between the citizenry and institutions. Second thing is non-state actors become the primary belligerents. In other words, these are non-governmental entities that become the primary belligerents in this. And in the context of white Christian supremacy and the New Apostolic Reformation, churches now are being used as these non-state actors and also so-called watchdogs and nonprofits. Okay. In a perfect fifth generation warfare, 5GW scenario, somebody that's the target of these things is really never even gonna know that they were targeted, that this occurred until way after the fact, if at all. And usually this is a war without any enemies or allies, but where there are casualties everywhere. So these are characteristics of fifth generation warfare. Now, what we're talking about are the types of fifth generation warfare. There are many types that fit into this, but I want to get to two specific types in regards to these two narrative arcs that are being used to divide the church and ultimately destroy Christianity and America. This is their plan. Now, they're going to fail, and I'm going to talk about why. The first type is mass social engineering, and the second is disinformation and intentionally false narratives. We're going to talk about these today as types of fifth generation warfare. Now, the strategy that is used is called the Maoist insurgency model, and under that political warfare, and something called the mass line. So let me give you these are terms that are just, they're more academic. I want to just bring this down to reality, all right? Particularly Chairman Mao in China thought that politics was a battlefield and political warfare would be fought in a way that people wouldn't even know it was really happening, but was very effective. And so he would develop what's called a narrative line attack against a specific segment of the population. Let's say Christians. A narrative against Christians that would cause people to hate them, would create division in their own ranks. And just specifically, this is where a leader or an expert tries to pit one segment of the population or culture against the other with the specific intent of destroying the entire culture. So that is really a mass line narrative attack under political warfare in a nutshell. Now, some tactics they use. The first tactic is a favorite by the media and the Marxists is guilt by association. They try to find dirt on one person and then they try to stick it to the other person. Now, this is what's called a logical fallacy, because just because one person that you know has dirt on them, and most of the times actually it's not dirt, it's created or it's embellished or exaggerated. Just because they have dirt on them in one side doesn't mean the other person automatically is also dirty. Okay? So guilt by association is one of the tactics. The second tactic that I want to highlight, and Travis, if we could get this queued up, this video, is called the wrap-up smear. And actually, Nancy Pelosi is going to educate us today on what the wrap-up smear actually is. Go ahead, and if you can, Travis.
You demonize, and then we call it the wrap-up smear. Call it the wrap-up smear. You smear somebody with falsehoods and all the rest, and then you merchandise it.
We need to know, are we about to put somebody on the United States Supreme Court who committed a sexual assault?
I believe the survivor. I believe the woman.
You just want to say to the men of this country, just shut up and step up.
And then you write it, and they'll say, see, it's reported in the press that this, 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 and this. So they have that validation that the press reported the smear.
All that time he was out fooling around with his buddies. And we know what that means. And it doesn't mean what he says it means.
A woman says the president's U.S. Supreme Court nominee, Brett Kavanaugh, assaulted her when she and Kavanaugh were both in high schools.
There is evidence suggesting to her that he was part of the gang rape.
And then it's called the wrap-up smear. Now I'm going to merchandise the press's report on the smear that we made. And it's a tactic.
We believe survivors! We believe survivors!
Anyway.
If we can go ahead and cut that now. So the wrap-up smear essentially is saying lies enough and then getting it in the media. The media takes it and puts it in an article. And then somehow that becomes true, even though there's no real true evidence for it. And one of the key indicators of a wrap-up smear is when it gets challenged, people will then come back, the people that perpetrated the smear, will come back and they will say, well, you might say that it's not true, but that's not based on your actions. And then they'll try to list a bunch of actions that they say support the smear. And then the person says, well, but that doesn't support the smear. You took all of those things out of context. And you're not even willing to show the whole video or show the whole statement. And then by that time, most people are like yawning and going to sleep. And the only thing they remember is the title on the headline, and it becomes merchandised. In other words, it becomes a bumper sticker. It becomes on a T-shirt, or you see it all over memes or something online, right? So this context, okay, is critical to understanding what is happening today. So again, fifth generation warfare, Maoist insurgency model, political warfare, and then narrative line attacks with the intent of dividing a people to ultimately destroy a culture, and using tactics like the wrap-up smear and guilt by association. So with all of that said, let's move into the new apostolic reformation smear that is out there right now. So first of all, we have to ask ourselves, where did this come from? I did quite a bit of research on this and look back, and it generally started in 2011 where it came into being through the NPR, National Public Radio, which is really not national or public, marginally radio, right? But it is a recipient of government money, but it is a private organization. And I've talked about the NPR on this show before and some of the smears that they have had on their shows about people that believe the United States of America really should obey the Constitution that is written. That said, back in 2011, this New Apostolic Reformation terminology started coming into the modern parlance and started coming into the modern psyche. And, well, lo and behold, it was because it was an election cycle. Daniel Kalinda actually did a great article talking about this. And so I want to read how he summarizes this. Quote, the conspiracy theory started in 2011. Here in the U.S., we were gearing up for the 2012 presidential elections when Barack Obama was running against Mitt Romney. What was interesting about this particular election cycle was that during the primaries, there were several politicians who were charismatic themselves or closely connected with charismatic preachers. And so this came out, end quote, this came out as an attack on politicians who were Pentecostal and charismatic in the 2000 election cycle. That's where it came from. As I researched back, that's where all of the articles started, from places like the Daily Coast, which is a self-admittedly socialist publication, and NPR. Now, that's not where the term originated, but that is where it got used by the left and started by the left as a trial balloon to try to divide the church in America. So what is the New Apostolic Reformation? Well, what's very interesting about the New Apostolic Reformation is nobody can really tell you what it is. And it varies from the different sites that you go to. So I'm going to read from some what are self-admittedly, again, socialist sites. So they self-identify as socialist. I'm also going to read from some leftist sites, and then I'm going to read from some so-called Christian sites in what they believe the New Apostolic Reformation is. And you're going to notice that nobody really has a good answer, but there are some kind of shared characteristics that they call out. And then we're going to take those in the next broadcast one by one and talk about them. So first of all, we're going to start with NPR. So a leftist site, and in October of 2011, specifically October 5th, 2011, Jennifer LeClaire from NPR writes, quote, this is what she believes the New Apostolic Reformation is, quote, a new charismatic Christian movement that seeks to take dominion over politics, business, and culture in preparation for the end times and Jesus' return is becoming more of a presence in American politics, end quote. The next article, from the Daily Coast, Bill Berkowitz, June 14th, 2021, he writes this. And I'm going to go back and forth in the years, so pay attention to the years here. Again, Daily Coast, a self-identified socialist publication. Quote, pushing God, guns, and secession. This is the New Apostolic Reformation. Quote, according to People for the American Way's right-wing watch, leaders of the New Apostolic Reformation, which believes a triumphant, dominion-taking church will help bring about the return of Christ, were part of POTUS Shield, a network of self-described apostles and prophets who believe President Trump was anointed by God to help bring that about. NAR holds to a comprehensive theonomic. Now, I'm going to explain and define what theonomic is. Theonomic vision. Popularly described as Seven Mountains Dominionism, which calls for believers to take control over seven leading aspects of society, family, government, religion, education, media, arts, and entertainment, and business. End quote. Now, a little bit down, they go on to describe this in further detail. Quote, and they call the New Apostolic Reformation adherents Reconstructionists. So, quote, Reconstructionists put forth what they call a biblical worldview with a long-term strategy to to bring it to bear on every aspect of culture. The key tool they developed for this was the Christian school movement. End quote. Now they go down a little bit farther to define even more of what this is. Quote, former state rep Matt Shea. What? I showed up in the article. I didn't even realize that when I was researching this. Hilarious. Quote, former state representative Matt Shea, Spokane Valley, a leading proponent of Eastern Washington seceding from the state. Nobody's ever proposed that, but okay, we're going to get to that here in a second. All right. The Liberty State Movement, by the way, seeks to use Article 3, Section 4 of the United States, I'm sorry, Article 4, Section 3 of the United States Constitution, which says that you can vote to create a new state. So this isn't secession. It's within the Constitution. All right. Seceding from the state. Then they go on to describe further the nefarious NAR as being the establishment of prayer groups, and one that has grown in both its capacity for and its intentions towards insurrectionary violence. All right. Now, that seems very disjointed, and it is, and here's why. Because the New Apostolic Reformation is essentially being used by these folks to attack anyone they disagree with, and they're throwing everything in there now. Okay? I want to go back to 2012. November 14th, 2012, Daryl Lucas of the he was writing in the Daily Kos, quote, the New Apostolic Reformation, an out-and-out fascist offshoot of the religious right that believes it can actually bring about the second coming by taking over the world and cleansing it of all evildoers, i.e. those who dare to oppose him, so they can hand it over to Jesus when he returns, end quote. Now we're going to move to some so-called Christian websites, the BereanResearch.org. This is how they describe the New Apostolic Reformation. Quote, the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR, is a dominionist movement which asserts that God is restoring the lost offices of church government, namely the offices of apostle and prophet. Leading figures, and it actually was prophet and apostle, leading figures in these seemingly loosely organized movement claim that these prophets and apostles alone have the power and authority to execute God's plans and purposes on earth. They believe they are laying the foundation of a global church governed by them. They place a greater emphasis on dreams, visions, and extra-biblical revelation than they do on the Bible, claiming there are revealed teachings and report experiences, for example, trips to heaven, face-to-face conversations with Jesus, visits by angels, and cannot be proven by the old scripture. Wikipedia says the New Apostolic Reformation is, quote, a movement which seeks to establish a fifth branch of Christendom. Well, this is new. Distinct from Catholicism, Protestantism, which includes Pentecostalism, Oriental Orthodoxy, and Eastern Orthodoxy, the movement largely consists of churches nominally or formally associated with Pentecostal denominations and charismatic movements, but have diverged from traditional Pentecostal and charismatic theology in that it advocates for the restoration of the lost offices of church government, namely the offices of prophet and apostle. Now, Holly Pivick summarizes these things in bullet-pointed titles as the NAR is about the restoration of apostles and prophets, fivefold ministry, dominionism, seven mountains mandate, and spiritual warfare. Wow. August 23rd, 2015. By the way, if you notice the dates on these articles, a lot of them are right around election time, okay? So it's fascinating. If you take a look, it's October, November, August, which is a primary. You can see when these things are coming out. So August 23rd, 2015, Brandon House. And he's done some great things. But I don't think he understands that he's becoming part of a narrative arc. So we're going to read this. He believes that the New Apostolic Reformation is the following. Quote, the New Apostolic Reformation believes the primary purpose of the church is to take back dominion of the earth from Satan and to build and establish a physical kingdom on God's earth. No, the physical kingdom of God on the earth. Number two, the New Apostolic Reformation believes in the promotion of the social gospel and social justice instead of biblical evangelization of the lost. The New Apostolic Reformation promotes ecumenicalism. Now, if you don't know what that word means, ecumenicalism is the idea that we can have a whole bunch of people working together that may not agree on things, and it can bring in other denominations that some people would call heresy, okay? The New Apostolic Reformation is committed to a communitarian philosophy that brings or seeks to bring the church, the government, and corporations into an equal partnership in solving world problems and bringing about global peace and stability. The New Apostolic Reformation believes the Great Commission is not primarily about biblical evangelism and discipleship, but about awakening Christians to their need to take back dominion over the earth and establish God's kingdom on the earth. The New Apostolic Reformation has a radical commitment to electing so-called Christians to public office in order to establish a Christian government, a theocracy. Okay, now we got to define theocracy later. So theonomy now and theocracy, we'll define those later, for God's kingdom on the earth. Members and leaders of the New Apostolic Reformation promote pagan spirituality. The New Apostolic Reformation believes prophets and apostles are for today. So you're seeing some kind of common things in all of these now. The New Apostolic Reformation believes the signs and wonders validate their authority. The New Apostolic Reformation believes in spiritual evolution. In other words, that people are evolving to become spiritual beings. That's what he means here. The New Apostolic Reformation is blatantly hostile toward Christians who refuse to accept its esoteric revelations and self-appointed leadership. Now, what that means is he's saying that the New Apostolic Reformation has people who are getting revelations from God that are replacing Scripture. That's what he's describing. The New Apostolic Reformation leaders use traditional terms deceptively by giving them new meanings as defined by their movement. The New Apostolic belief system, New Apostolic Reformation belief system is not based on studying the Bible in context through exegesis, but through rather on a commitment to interpreting the Bible through personal opinions, feelings, desires, and experiences, also known as the practice of eisegesis. Now, as I talked to you before, there are a certain list of things that we should interpret the Bible by. The NAR promotes a new order, an idea compatible with globalists like the Rockefellers and their friends of the Council on Foreign Relations. Whew. Travis, I don't even know what the NAR is after reading all that. So I had to do some more research, because none of that, I mean, you go from people who are members of the Council on Foreign Relations to right-wing gun owners. I mean, who's part of the New Apostolic Reformation? Well, it's fascinating. So I go and I look this up, and this is where we'll, this is hopefully where we'll end. We'll get our guest on here. But the New Apostolic Reformation now is a term that I've got to go back and find out who coined the term to figure out what he meant by it. And so actually, we know who coined the term, and we know where it came from. A guy named C. Peter Wagner, and in August 24th, 2011, to be specific, in Charisma News, C. Peter Wagner actually came out, because all these articles are coming out from the left at that time, remember this, 2011, and they're ascribing to C. Peter Wagner things that just weren't true. So he's like, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to address this issue. So he actually addressed it. This is C. Peter Wagner's own words. Now, he passed away in 2016, but these are his own words about the New Apostolic Reformation. Quote, the NAR is not an organization. Now, if you read these leftist articles, you read these other articles from so-called Christian sources, and they will always attempt to make it sound like some big nefarious organization of people that has leaders and a website and a whole bunch of emails and lists and stuff. And C. Peter Wagner is just coming straight at this. And this is 2011, remember this. Okay, I'm going to continue the quote. No one can join or carry a card. It has no leader. I have been called the founder, but this is not the case. One reason I might be seen as an intellectual godfather is that I might have been the first to observe the movement, give a name to it, and describe its characteristics as I saw them. When this began to come together through my research in 1993, so three decades almost before this is coming out, I was a professor of growth at Fuller Theological Seminary, where I taught for 30 years. The roots of the NAR go back to the beginning of the African Independent Church Movement in 1900, the Chinese House Church Movement beginning in 1976, the U.S. Independent Charismatic Movement beginning in the 1970s, and the Latin American Grassroots Church Movement beginning around the same time. I was neither the founder nor a member of any of these movements. I was simply a professor who observed that they were the fastest growing churches in their respective regions and that they had a number of common characteristics. If I was going to write about this phenomenal move of the Holy Spirit, I knew I had to give it a name. End quote. And so he gave it that name, and obviously he couldn't have seen that that was going to be used against him later. But now we see that it is. And we can't even really define what the New Apostolic Reformation is because nobody is using the same terms. However, there are some common threads here that we can go through to look at, and then we can rebut them one by one. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about personal knowledge here. So some of the people that have been listed, and again, you can go on many different websites and you will see totally different lists of people on each website. But Bill Johnson and Bethel, you see guys like Cal Pierce here at the Healing Rooms listed. You see people like General Jerry Boykin, the Family Research Council listed. And after the national mass deliverance last night with Come Out in Jesus' Name, you see some of those people that are part of that that would be considered NAR because of the spiritual warfare aspect. So we kind of need to kind of hone down here what this is, because just throwing people's names on a list like that, and I admonish my Christian brothers and sisters, you shouldn't ever do that. But just my personal knowledge of these people, I can actually tell you if they believe some of these things that they're accused of believing or not. And so I'm going to go through some of these things right now and talk about this, provided we get our guest on here shortly. But we have we're trying to get Floyd Brown on from Western Journal. So I want to talk about just what they say. And I guess I'm going to do that in the next show, summarize what I can see is the common characteristics of the NAR, and then we're going to show why not only is it false, but this is being intentionally used to divide the church with the intent of trying to destroy our culture and to destroy Christendom. So with that, that today is your briefing, and I'm just really excited right now to introduce Floyd Brown. Floyd is the author of Counterpunch, which we're going to talk about today, founder of the Western Journal, one of the great publications here in America, but also he's been a freedom fighter for many, many years. Floyd, it is great to finally have you on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. It's great to be with you, Matt. Sorry, I had a few technical difficulties there with you, but it's always a pleasure to see you, and it's always a pleasure to visit, and I'm looking forward to our time together here.
Absolutely. Well, I want to talk a little bit about, a lot of people have been asking me about Ron DeSantis versus Trump. How do you see that whole thing shaping up? What is your take on that? And then we'll get into the meat and potatoes here.
Okay, well, first of all, there's this line going around, we can have Trumpism without Trump, that Ron DeSantis is somehow going to bring us the, quote, ideas of Donald Trump without the rough edges of Donald Trump. Let me just guarantee you there is no such thing, and there will never be any such thing as Trumpism without Trump, because Trump's personality is part of what makes him a fighter. It's part of what makes him a change agent. And if you really want change, if you want change to continue, then it's going to have to be through the person of Donald J. Trump, in my opinion. You know, Governor DeSantis has been a great governor in Florida. He's done some great things. But, you know, there's much more in a portfolio of being president of the United States than just some of the basic domestic policies that he gets a lot of credit for. And that's all of the foreign policy you have to deal with. And there, I think, if you look at his voting record, which is really the only way to judge what he believes about foreign policy, you're going to find that Ron DeSantis is pretty much a, you know, a down-the-line mainstream Republican on foreign policy. And so I don't think he has the character qualities that will allow him to face off with our threats in Red China, number one, and two, be able to restore peace in Europe through ending what I think is a very nonsensical war in Ukraine. So that's kind of my quick version. There's no such thing as Trumpism without Trump. You know, if you want his kind of change, if you want his a change agent like Donald Trump, then sorry, it comes along with the personality of Donald Trump, which can be a little rough at times. I agree.
Well, but I mean, isn't that what is needed right now in a world that is being thrown into chaos? I mean, there is there's no other way to describe it. The banking industry is in chaos. The Asia and the Pacific Rim is in chaos. You now have Europe in chaos. Why would we not want somebody who has a strong personality, who, yes, may have some rough edges, but who at his heart loves this country and is going to do the things that are in the best interest of the people? I mean, why not have that kind of a person? That's, I guess, the question I keep asking people.
Yeah, well, and I think that's a really great question. And I think Donald Trump still is the man for the hour. And so I think he's Washington, and this is, you know, getting to my book, the central question that I ask, Matt, is one that's, I think, appropriate for this question that you've asked me. So I joined the conservative movement during the Reagan Revolution. And the Reagan Revolution was one of four major waves that happened during my lifetime that was seeking reform and change in government. And so, you know, as a young man, I loaded all my belongings in my car. I'm originally from Seattle, as you know, and I drove to Washington, D.C. to be part of the Reagan Revolution. And then after that time period, next came what I would call the Contract for America Revolution, or the Newt Gingrich wave. And you had this wave that kind of swept over America. And once again, we wanted to systemically change Washington, D.C. And that one washed out. Then we had the Tea Party movement, which started in 2009 and went into 2010. And it had as much energy as any of these reform movements. But still, it was like a big wave that hit Washington, D.C. And just like a wave on the beach, after it crested, it just went right back out into the ocean. And there was absolutely nothing that happened. And then the last wave that we've had in my lifetime is that MAGA wave, which came in 2016. So I asked the question, why is it we have these huge wave elections? What is it about the Republican Party or conservatives that we can't turn those wave elections into systemic change? And really, there's a few reasons for it. But, at its core, as conservatives, we're approaching this problem completely backwards. You know, people are asking, how in the world did all these LGBTQ plus transgender activists get on school boards all across America? And, you know, here in the Phoenix area, we've got people, you know, that are LGBTQ and they're sitting on the school board. And people are saying, how did this happen? These people don't even have kids. What is it about the school boards that they want to be on the school board? And it's the way the left operates, and it's opposite of the way we operate. You see, we're always looking for that Ronald Reagan to ride in on his white horse and save us. We're always looking for Newt Gingrich to ride in on the white horse and save America, or the Donald Trump to come along and save us. The truth is that what the left does instead is they work from the bottom up. They say, you know what, we're going to take over all these school boards, and we're going to take over all these town halls, and we're going to take over all these county council seats, and we're going to get ourselves embedded in sheriff's positions. The megachurch that was across the street from the school where the LGBTQ activist is, you know, the president of the school board, didn't even show up to the battle. And that's the problem. Instead of showing up to the battle from the church, anybody who might think from that church of running from school board, they might, you know, kind of get the backhand. Oh, well, we don't want to be involved in politics. I mean, that's not for us. That's, you know, we're interested in the sacred, and we can't, you know, get our hands dirty in politics. And so as a result, their own kids are being fed pornography and all kinds of dirty things at school because that megachurch didn't show up. And I say, shame on that pastor. He should have been in the pulpit talking about the school board race, telling the deacons, hey, you need to run for school board because this is our school board and our kids go there. And yet they do nothing. And that's the difference between the left and the right. And that's why, you know, we've got to change the way we operate if we want to take back America. And I say in my book, if you want to take back America, take back your neighborhood. If you want to take back America, take back your town. Stand where you're at. Be light and salt right where you're at. And don't, you know, just say, I'll send a check off to Donald Trump and he's going to take care of it. He's got it. Thanks.
Yeah. We have this mentality, I think, in America, that if somebody else does it for us, then we don't have to do anything. We can just sit on the sidelines. I was actually just talking about that before you came on, in this attempt to attack the part of the church in America that is actually making things happen, that we're seeing revival in and mass repentance, and we're seeing them get involved in government and business and all of these different and positively influencing our culture. And so let's talk a little bit more in detail about this. With Counterpunch, essentially it starts in my neighborhood, it starts in my county. But I think a lot of people are like, well, you know, what can I really do? You know, that's somebody else's forte. That's something somebody else should do. But that's just not the case. So in Counterpunch, talk a little bit about, in general, why it's the grandma, why it's the single mom, why it's the dad who works, you know, 12 hours a day that are exactly the people that should be involved in this.
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's their family that's being impacted through it. And one of the things I go into in great detail is the power local officials have to resist the higher officials. Okay. If you're a local sheriff, you don't have to just sit around and obey every order that comes down to you from Washington, D.C. If you're the local county council, you don't have to just do whatever, you know, some muckety-muck in Washington, D.C. tells you to do. You can resist him. And actually, I go a step further than that. If you're a Christian and you are given a mandate from a higher authority that is against biblical truth, you have a duty as a Christian to resist that rule and that authority. I think there's been a lot of misreading of Romans over the course of the last half century in the American church. And, you know, they are always deferring and bowing down, saying, you know, to the political leaders, oh, we've got to do what they say. We can't resist. Well, and as a result, the U.S. government is coming like a bullet train right for the Church of Jesus Christ in America. A lot of people don't understand that the 501c3 status of every church that operates under that status is prepared to be ended if, in fact, they won't adopt gay marriage, homosexual marriage, whatever you want to call it. But basically, you know, it's any reading of scripture just tells you it's an abomination. And if they don't accept that abomination, then they'll lose their C3 status. And guess what? Most pastors in America have no idea what that means. It means, oh, it's just not that your donations won't be tax deductible. When you dissolve that 501c3, every asset you have in that 501c3, from the stained glass window to the pew, must be liquidated for the benefit of the government. And so there's a lot of pastors that are going to be faced with the question, Matt, do I bow down to government or do I lose my church? And I think many of them are going to commit the apostasy of bowing down to the government, and with that they will be, in essence, you know, walking away from their faith in Jesus Christ, because, you know, fundamentally, if you don't believe a part of the word, you don't believe any word.
That's exactly right. And ultimately, these are the things that tested. I mean, we saw some of this happen during COVID, which churches shut down and which ones did not. And now those that stayed open are being completely vindicated in that decision across the board, not only from a health standpoint, but from a legal standpoint as well. And so
these are some really great churches. You know, last weekend, I went and saw this movie, Jesus Revolution. I don't know if you've seen it yet, but it's about the Jesus movement. It's a wonderful, wonderful movie. And, you know, it deals really with the ministry of both Greg Laurie and Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith, who has passed away, but is a great Bible teacher. And you can still, like J. Vernon McGee, you can still listen to Chuck Smith every day. He just lives on forever in his podcasts. And but the church that Chuck Smith founded, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, shut down and obeyed the government mandates. And it went from being a mega church to being quite a small church, from what I understand today. It's really suffering. And I hear there's only a handful of people there under the current leadership. So it's heartbreaking to see these ministries that were destroyed by really, I think, pastors not obeying scripture and staying open and forsaking the assembly of the believers for a YouTube channel, which just isn't the same.
So when the single mom or the dad that's working 12 hours a day realizes that, hey, there's a lot of power at the local level, as you've been talking about, but also that there is a time to stand and risk everything, that freedom is worth that. I always have this conversation, and General Flynn's name comes up quite a bit. Look at what they did to Flynn, right? I don't have any money to fight against that. So let's say I get elected to school board, or let's say I get elected to the county council, and I start standing up against this clear Marxist attempt to destroy this country. I start doing that, I'm going to have a target on my back, and I don't have anywhere near the resources of General Flynn. How do you respond to that? And then also, if you could tell the listeners a little bit about what General Flynn has just done to Counterpunch.
Yeah, well, so first of all, General Flynn, despite the fact that he was a general, was never a wealthy man. He grew up in a very humble middle class home, and he spent most of his years out trying to protect America, and so he was not a wealthy man, and he literally lost everything through the attacks of government. And so he is a great example, and in his example should be an example of courage that all of us are inspired by, no matter who we are. Right here in Arizona right now, I live in Arizona, and we had an election stolen just this year, the election for Carrie Lake. And the Secretary of State, who was in charge of the election and selected herself governor while the rest of us were electing Carrie Lake governor, she sued the Cochise County Board of Supervisors, and I know that down there, these Board of Supervisors members who did step forward and did fight this are under threat from the government. And in fact, General Flynn texted me yesterday that their lawyer had resigned and that they were having trouble finding a lawyer that would represent them, because one of the tricks that the left has been using is they tell lawyers, hey, if you stand with conservatives, we're going to pull your bar license. We're going to make it so you can't even be a lawyer anymore. You can't earn a living. I mean, that's how insidious this has gotten. And so, yes, all of us, Jesus went to the cross. None of us are ever probably going to end up being martyrs in the way he was a martyr, or in the way that Stephen was a martyr when he was stoned. And or the way that there were, literally thousands of other martyrs in the early church. Maybe we will at some point be martyred, but it doesn't matter. We're called to speak the truth, to speak truth to power, to do what Jesus calls us to do. And we trust him as to what the consequences are. I mean, Matt, I know your situation when you were in the state legislature. They came after you with, an axe and a pitchfork and a big, huge Rolodex of lawyers, and it was not pleasant. And, when the government itself goes after you, that's a very threatening thing. But look at what they meant for evil in your life, God has used for good.
Amen.
And you may not be in the legislature anymore, but now you have a ministry and you're on the radio and you're doing other things. God has his hand on your life because you are a willing servant, willing to do what he has called you to do, and that is stand. And that he calls us to do. Stand where you're at.
Amen.
Be salt. Be light. Be truthful. Call things out when you see something that's wrong. And we have to depend upon him for the consequences. The truth is we all came into this world with absolutely nothing, not even a suit on our back. When we came out of our mama, we were naked. And we're going to leave this world, and you're not taking any of your earthly possessions with you. And for me, I've made the decision, dear Lord, allow me, help me to build up treasure on the other side, where no moth and no, rust or anything can destroy it. Dear Jesus, help us to, reach out to others and share the love of Jesus with others and talk about, how people can be healed by Jesus. I mean, my life didn't work without Jesus. Until Jesus filled this hole in me, I was nothing. And America for the last 50 years has been looking for love in all the wrong places. They've been looking for love in sexual sin. They've been looking for love in drugs. They've been looking for love in alcohol. They've been looking for love everywhere except where there is love. The only one that can fill that hole is the love of Jesus Christ. And I tell folks, you know, if you don't believe me, challenge him. You know, don't believe me. But just say in the quiet of your heart, dear Jesus, I challenge you. If you can help fix me, if you can help change me, if you can help remake me, dear Jesus, please do it. And he will answer that.
He absolutely will. He always will, and he always has. And people just do. I love that. They do need to take up that challenge. We've only got about a minute left. Floyd, if people want to buy the book Counterpunch, if they want to find out more about Western Journal, maybe subscribe, where can they go?
Well, number one, you know, it's Counterpunch, how an unlikely alliance of people are coming together for faith and freedom. And we're going to save America. The book ends on a very optimistic note that we are at a tipping point and things are getting so bad and the economy is so bad. I see a really bright future. I recommend people go to Amazon and pre-order it. It comes out April 4th, but books are often judged based on their pre-orders. So I need people to go and pre-order the book. And, you know, thank you for having me on, Matt, and I hope we can visit again sometime.
I look forward to it, Floyd. God bless you. Keep up the fight.
Thank you. Same to you.
Thank you, everybody, for joining me today on Patriot Radio. And you heard that. You can actually hear J. Vernon McGee still here on the American Christian Network across all of Eastern Washington, North Idaho, and Western Montana, and parts of Northeast Oregon. I want you just to end today. Just receive that message. Challenge the Lord Jesus. Receive love from where it's supposed to come from. God bless all of you. Keep up the fight. And right now, I just want to talk. I know the announcement's going. But right now, the awakening is here.